good early morning. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. So that means if we claim the name of Christ for our own, that Jesus is our Savior, then we are a missionary wherever God has planted us. Missionary or an imposter. As we continue our study in Revelation, we're in chapter 10. And now chapter 10 kind of takes like another breather. It just takes a little pause before it goes into the next. Chapter 10 and about midway, halfway, chapter 11 does the same thing. They kind of tie in together. But it gives us a little break, a little pause to remind us what our task should be and is as a Christian living in this church age between the first and second coming of Christ. When all these judgments are coming down and being poured upon the earth, we are not to just sit back and wait for Jesus to show up one day. And, you know, we go to T-ball games and we go to our work and we pay this and we pay that and take a vacation. I'm very loud. Take a vacation from time to time. There are things that we need to be doing about Christ, with Christ. We're not just to live our life chasing our dreams. We are to be on mission wherever God has planted us. Even if it's chasing our dream, even if it's at the ballpark, even if it's at our career or our job or our school, we are missionaries. And today's message brings home this understanding about this gospel that we have in our hearts. Listen, what Jesus has done in your life, he wants to do for somebody else. If Jesus has not done anything in your life, it's simply because you haven't let him. Because he wants to come into your life and work some fantastic things out with you. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, the bittersweet message, the bittersweet gospel that we share, proclaiming Christ as our Savior. We have a task on this earth, while the judgments of God are being poured out, we see them all around us. We've experienced the wake of them. We've experienced so much of what's going on. And we have a job to do. I like, you know, what the last verse of the last chapter says, nor did they repent of their murders. Well, as long as there are people who have not repented of their sin in Christ yet, we still have a job to do. Somebody shared the gospel with us. Someone shared Jesus with us. We may have grown up going to church, but someone shared the gospel with us. And at some point in our life, we had to respond in faith and repentance. No one else could do that for us. And we have that now as disciples of Christ. We have the responsibility to do the same for others. So we read this chapter and all its symbols and images, we come to a hard reality about the gospel of Jesus that's ours to claim and joy and to bring out to the world. Something really unique about this. The question may come up, Brother Kevin, why did John write all these symbolic things? Because that's what he saw. But here's the thing about apocalyptic literature. That church of AD 90, you know, when the very first people who read this letter, they understood so much of the symbolism because so much tracks back right to the scripture in the Old Testament and the things that Jesus said. And they were so well versed in what God's word said is that as they read the symbols, unbelievers wouldn't get it. They would be scared of all these pictures, but believers understood because they begin to draw the connection between Scripture and Scriptures. We read Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, And his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write them down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we read your passage of Scripture, the word that you sent to your people, to the church of 90 AD on into 2019 and beyond. Father, I pray that you bring your word to life to us. Help us understand all the symbolism and the images so we can embrace the message and the mission that you've sent us on. And that your name be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Maybe we have noticed that the book of Revelation is really highly structured. And it's really kind of repetitive in some sense. We notice that the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments seem to have a repetitive nature and a pause right before the final seal or the final trumpet is blown. Give us some reassurance and give us some encouragement. And today is no different, really. Revelation chapter 10 seems to be a little repetitive. First, it takes a break in the actions of the judgments that are being poured out upon the earth to encourage us. Remember when we took a pause and all the Christians were sealed? All those believers were sealed by God. It was a pause, it was a reassurance that, hey, you know, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the end. Christ comes so that we may persevere and may endure the things that are coming. Here again, it's a step back a little bit to encourage us as Christians as we see the world around us going about. It's not that we should sit in our living rooms and keep the news on 24/7 and shake in our shoes. No. It should be encouragement to us that the very things that the Bible talks about is happening around us all over. And that we have a job to do along with it. We see this break in action of judgment to remind us who we are as believers and what we are to be doing. Second, the passage is just it kind of reads similar to something over in the book of Ezekiel. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. So in Revelation, what we just read, let's go back and back in Ezekiel chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and read something. I'll just take some of those verses. You go back and read and keep it into the context that is written to Ezekiel. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered in me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. And verse 3 says, But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And on a little further down, he says, And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were writing on the words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this, And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. Verse 14 says, The Spirit lifted me and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit to the land of the Lord being strong. The hand of the Lord being strong upon me. Some similarities in eating this scroll. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But we see what happened over in the Old Testament. Sounds very, very similar what happened over here in Revelation. And there's meaning behind what's going on in this visual image, this symbolism. We can learn a lot about the symbols Revelation from other parts of Scripture. It appears that John had experienced something very similar to what Ezekiel did about the judgments. And we also saw in Matthew 24 where Jesus had talked about the very things going on upon the earth. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all these things going on, and we see it already in our time. So why did Jesus give us warnings, and why John writing to the church through the symbolic message of Revelation? It's really very simple. Jesus said this in John 16:33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we're seeing all this symbolism, and we're understanding that it has a connection over into the Old Testament. And what Ezekiel was given, it sounds like John was given something very, very, very similar to it. And how does that message apply to us here in 2019? I'm glad that you asked. So let's unpack the imagery and the symbolism in Revelation chapter 10 for our own growth and encouragement as a church. The first thing is the sovereign authority of Christ Jesus. We see this in verse 1 through verse 6. He says, Then I saw a mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand, and he planted his right feet on the sea and his left foot on the land. In verse 5 he says, And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. Well, who is this mighty angel? Let's just unpack that a little bit. Some believe that the angel in chapter 10 was actually Christ Jesus himself, or perhaps the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament referred to. But against these suggestions is the fact that the word translated angel is never used elsewhere in Revelation for anything but a created heavenly being, whether good or bad. So the angel of the Lord was a term used distinctly in the Old Testament for the pre-incarnate manifestation of God. In other words, before Jesus was born, the Old Testament referred to Jesus, the manifestation of God, as the angel of the Lord, because Jesus hadn't been born yet. So sometimes we want to look at that. Now the Son of God has appeared in the flesh. It would be unlikely, if not impossible, for him to assume this appearance of an angelic being. So, some things about this mighty angel. Well, he was clothed with a cloud. In the Old Testament, the clouds are often the vehicle by which, by means God appears. And at the top of Mount Sinai, he was in a cloud. What about this rainbow? Well, this rainbow around his head, this is probably an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 1, where God was described in similar terms. But we also read this here in Revelation, that a rainbow was circled around the throne of God. Well, what about this? His face looked like the sun. Well, that kind of sounds something to similar we read about Jesus. This recalls his description of the risen Christ, even at the transfiguration back in Matthew. In Revelation chapter 1, his face was like a shining sun in all its brilliance. And his feet were like pillars of fire. This part goes back to chapter 1. Also, this description we saw of the risen and glorified Jesus. Then why is it this Jesus? And he had a voice that sounded like a roaring lion. Wasn't Jesus called the Lion of Judah? Well, here's these factors that we see. It would seem to indicate that this mighty angel in Revelation chapter 10 was a risen Christ. Yet it's likely that this angel simply portrays those terms because he represents Christ and speaks with authority on his behalf. Being in the presence of Father God and the risen Son, surely had some kind of effect on his countenance of this mighty angel. It is likely that this mighty angel is Gabriel, whose name literally means mighty one of God. So we see this mighty angel is truly an angel, but one of the highest ranking angels of all. What is these seven thunders that Scripture talks about? Verse 3 through 4 says, when the angel spoke, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write down, and I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write them. It is thought that these seven thunders were actually another judgment. Remember, we had the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments that we're working through right now, and the seven bowl judgments to come. It is thought that the seven thunders may have been another judgment that in God's mercy he withheld from the earth, showing us his mercy. John could have that as a reference from actually Psalm 29, and I'm just going through back and forth here. We're going to bring it home in just a moment. Psalm 29 says, where we read in verse 4, says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of glory thunders. And in verse 4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, and the voice of the Lord hews out the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness, and the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf. Seven voices of the Lord. Seven thunders. You see, the sovereignty and authority and a power of our Lord Jesus Christ in these seven thunders. And we cannot deny that the Lord is speaking to us in some way. When he says, seal up those seven thunders, he tells John not to write them down. Always remember this. There are some mysteries that will never be known to us. There are some things that God just doesn't want us to know. And we have to be okay with that. Because if we're not, we need to get our own universe. This is God's universe. If he doesn't want to tell us some things, then he doesn't have to tell us that. We always want to ask, why, Lord? Why this and why that? We don't need to know some things. With these seven thunders, when we read, say, what does that mean, Brother Kevin? I wish I had an explanation for you. I can only give you, that God has something great, something is powerful, and he doesn't want us to know. I've learned this in my almost 52 years of living, is that when God doesn't want us to know something, it just means we need to trust him a little bit more. when you don't know what's out there, every step is a step of faith. Let's move on. In verse 6, he says, there will be no more delay. This is a call out to believers that the day of the Lord can happen at any time. Only God's long-suffering, only God's patience has withheld the second coming of Christ. That's the only thing is God sees this world. He loves sinners. He loves lost people. And He wants them to come to salvation. And He's holding back the second coming of Christ and the final judgment, so that more will be saved. The mighty angel prepares John for his task, proclaiming the gospel. The second thing we see is their commission. John is commissioned by God to proclaim the gospel. But that commissioning is actually for all of us. He turned that up a little bit. It's starting to get a little chilly. Commissioned by God to proclaim the gospel. We see in verse 8 to 10, it says, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. He said, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and upon the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. And it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. What is this little scroll that John's talking about? Oh, listen, that's powerful for us. You see, it appears that this little scroll here in chapter 10 is the same one that was opened before the Lamb of God in chapter 5. The scroll may appear small because it's in the hand of an angel whose foot is upon the sea and his foot upon the land. I think a scroll would look pretty small in his hand. But it's also small enough that John can eat it. So it appears to be small, but with a tremendous message. See, eating the scroll, here's what we need to get for us Christians. Because we're called to eat the scroll too. Not literal, taking a bite out of it. But we're called to eat the scroll. You see, eating the scroll is symbolic of the spiritual assimilation of the message it contains, and the prophet's personal identification and submission to the truth. It is that eating the scroll means that we're assimilating the gospel into our own life. And it is sweet to our taste. Why is it so sweet? Oh, it's a powerful thing in our life when our sins are forgiven. It's a powerful, sweet thing to know that the thing that all the hardships and all the failures and all the things that we have ever done in our life are completely gone. They're forgiven. They're no longer held against us. That's sweet. See, Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 10 says, and he said to me, son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I've spoken to you. We see that the scroll tastes sweet, and the Word of God is sweet to those who receive Jesus as Savior. When the Holy Spirit regenerates our soul, the grace of God is so sweet, the person responds in faith and repentance to His irresistible sweet grace. The gospel message is life to those who are being saved. The things of God are sweet to the believer. We consume God's love and His mercy and His grace, and we are complete and whole and full. When we come to Jesus and we're in this relationship with God, we know that it has completed us. We know that we are whole. We are where God wants us to be. And listen, that is sweet, because now we no longer walk alone. The Holy Spirit abides within us for the rest of our lives. He walks with us to the day of redemption when Christ comes back. And we see Jesus face to face. And our sins are no longer held against our account. That's sweet. Sweet were the gospel comes into our life and transforms us. The gospel is so sweet that we want to share this miraculous and mysterious life-transforming, soul-saving love of God in Christ Jesus. We want to share it with someone. Jeremiah 15, 16, when your words came, he said, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. We bear the name of Christ. You call yourself a Christian, you bear the name of Christ. That's sweet to us. That love that Jesus showed us, we respond to Him in love, faith, repentance. And as we grow through the years in discipleship, we only fall in love with Him more and more. You don't fall further away from Christ. I was told when I was young by some well-meaning people, you'll never be as close to Christ as you are the day that you get saved. That's baloney. Every day walking with Jesus, I get closer and closer. Why? Because any sin in my life becomes more evident. I can become more sensitive to it. Every day with Jesus is sweeter and sweeter. Oh, listen, the message of Jesus is sweet to all who believe. The elect, the children of God, find great joy and peace and satisfaction. Oh, is the Word of God sweet to you? Is that relationship that you have with Jesus sweet to you? You're probably thinking, well, we're here at 8 o'clock in the morning listening to you. It must be pretty sweet. Yes, because we understand the transformed life that God has brought to us, where we were and where we are today. Second thing we see about this little scroll is that it turned bitter. It was sweet to the mouth, to the taste for us, but then when we swallow and it gets to our stomach, it sours. I don't understand that, Brother Kevin. How can God's grace be so sweet? How can God's Word be so sweet to our taste and forgive us, and we're all in love with Jesus, but still it turns sour? See, the gospel is sweet for believers. But we also face the bitter reality that all who reject Jesus are lost. And harsh judgment of God is coming upon them for their sin. Listen, God's Word contains grace. It contains grace, but it also contains justice. God's justice is righteous and bitter upon unbelievers. Listen, this thought should not settle well with us, that there are people in our family who do not know Jesus. There are people, our children, there are our grandchildren, there are our neighbor, there are mom, our dad, our papa, our mama. It should not settle with us that they don't know Jesus. Too often we just assume, well, they were a religious person. So what? The devil's pretty religious too. He religiously harasses us every day. What about the people who don't know Jesus? In this personal relationship, we're over here enjoying our salvation and the wonderful things that God has done for us. But we have a responsibility, because it's bitter in our stomach, that we should tell them about the sweet grace that we have. Listen, we're guilty of assuming that they know Jesus. We're guilty of assuming that everything is okay in their life. And we're guilty even at funerals where they were a good person. And we start making stuff up that's not biblical. Where they gained their wings today? No, they didn't. People don't grow wings. Birds have wings. Angels may have wings, but people don't. Oh, they got their halo today. Come on. Let's be real. That's not biblical stuff. They may have gotten a crown if they love Jesus. But we don't float around with harps, halos, and wings. We can't assume that the people, because we love them, that they love Jesus. We can't assume because they go to a particular church or they're there every Sunday that they are in a relationship with Jesus. We have a responsibility to even just ask them, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Listen, they don't have to be Baptist. They just need to know Jesus. You see, it should be bitter in our stomachs because we realize we fret over lost families. We agonize over them because they are facing eternal judgment. Compassion and love for our neighbors, and we cry out in anguish for our children, our grandchildren who face judgment without Jesus. Isn't that bitter? Isn't that sour? That the same grace that saved us, they're rejecting? How can you do this? You know what we've done? Well, that's on you. You'll just have to face God. It's too late. They can't be saved on the day of judgment. They can only be saved now. The message of the gospel is bittersweet. It's sweet to those who are saved. And it stings our souls with bitterness to realize that many around the world, many in our own country, many in our community, many in our own home, was really bitter is maybe we haven't really set a very good example for them. That we haven't been living in the sweetness of God's grace. That we have been very apathetic toward our own relationship with God. That we really haven't been a leader in our own home to show others Christ. Bitter. It's bitter. We haven't shown them what grace really looks like. Many refuse to submit to Him. Christ is Lord and Savior. They hang on to a lifestyle of sin and they refuse to embrace Him. Oh, today we have a mission. Maybe you haven't gotten it right in your own home. Listen, there's forgiveness for you, and there's a stance that you need to take. And your family members, they need to know that listen, I've messed up. I haven't been the person that God has called me to be in your life. And I'm sorry. Do you know what's also bitter about the gospel, about this scroll, is that we will be persecuted for Jesus. See, a lot of us won't take a stand because we don't want other people to think harshly of us. We don't want other people to have bad thoughts about us. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to be friends with everybody, so we just don't say a word. That's not love. Love is sticking yourself out there, not to beat them over the head, but to reach out in love. Kingsley Manuel said it this way: persecution for Christians is not a possibility, it's a promise. It's not a maybe, it's a surely. Following Christ Jesus can mean finding the trouble you've been looking for. It's better to know that we're going to be persecuted for Christ simply for our faith. Jesus warned us about it, and it's okay. The last thing we look at this morning is sent out to the nations. Verse 11 tells us that. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. John is commissioned and sent out by the message the angel gives him. But we too consume and assimilate the gospel message into our own life in order that others may know the saving grace of Christ when we open our mouth and be a witness for Him. When we open our mouth to be a witness. this bittersweet gospel that changed our life, this bittersweet gospel that we live to the best in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can, this bittersweet gospel that transformed us but sours in our stomachs. There's a lot of people who need to know Jesus around the world. And John is commissioned. You see, back in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, Jesus says, all authority and power have been given to me, heaven upon earth. Go make disciples. Go to all nations. Make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. You see, that's our commission. When we read chapter 10 and we see that this mighty angel gives a scroll to remind John, this is the message that you have, John. This is what, it's sweet because he saved you. But it's bitter because there's some tribulations that you're going to go through personally. But also it's bitter because there are a lot of lost people around you. And he commissions him. He says, go back into the nations. Go back to the languages. Go back to the people and share Jesus Christ with them. You see what encouragement it is for us during this church age as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. The trophies that we have are the people that we share Christ with. We can't save anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's business. But he's dealing with some people out there. And how many opportunities do we miss simply because we won't tell people what Jesus has done in our own life? We go back and say, well, you know what? What if they reject you? There will be people who reject you. There will be. You just keep loving them. You don't beat anybody over the head with the Bible. You just love them. You share Scripture with them. You pray with them. There's needs in their life. Let them see Christ in you. But speak of Jesus. We can speak of the win LSU had yesterday. I'm going to prophesy. No, I don't prophesy. I think the Saints will win today. You see, we easily can have conversation about the big deer that somebody saw or the sale at this store or about the fish still biting. We can do, or the weather. We can have conversation about all these general things. But we always avoid what Jesus has done in our life because we think that's too personal. No. When it's so sweet in your life, it means something. John's encouraging us as a church. It's sweet, but there should be some sour in our stomach. Some uneasiness because there are still lost people around us. And we have a task to do, church. We have a task, wherever God has planted you, to be the light for Christ there. It may be in your home. It may be at your school. It may be in your workplace. Wherever there are lost people there who need Jesus. Love them. Show them the way. Simply tell them what Christ has done in you. Will they bring up all your faults? Sure they will. Say, yeah, you know, grace of God. It's still covering me and working out in me. I'm not perfect. I'm a beggar that found bread in Jesus. And I'm just trying to tell you, a beggar, where to find yours. Let's pray together. Father God, today, you're so good to us. Father, I pray that you, Lord, just work out your wondrous miracle in our life. Teach us. Teach us, God, how to be better at sharing our faith. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, just let us be sensitive to your Spirit. You say we don't have to rehearse the words we say, that you'll give us the words by the power of your Spirit. We trust you today in that. In Jesus' name, amen.